Take your Bible today and let's open up to Psalm 144. Psalm 144, in just a couple of days, we will be celebrating the 241st birthday of our nation. And throughout those 241 years, and even in our national gestation period, we see that we are truly a Christian nation. In 1864, when the Civil War was going on, it brought a return of Christian sentiment to the nation. And the words, "In God we trust," were first added to the new coins. At that time, there was a lot of concern for our nation, and many appeals came into the government to recognize God's role in history of our nation. Those appeals spoke to the heart of then Secretary of the Treasury, Salmon Chase, who then passed this request on to the Director of the United States Mint in Philadelphia. His letter reads like this. He said, "Dear sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God, or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay, with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition. It was found that the Act of Congress dated January the 18th, 1837, prescribed the mottos and devices that should be placed upon the coins of the United States." Many phrases were considered, but the phrase that most precisely stated God's role in our country was that simple phrase, "In God we trust." On July 11, 1955, during the height of the Cold War, President Eisenhower signed the law making it mandatory that all currency be ascribed with that one phrase that separated us from other nations. In Psalm 144 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." There are plenty in our country today who would make the statement and say that this never was a Christian nation. There are others who would say that this is a post-Christian nation. While the evidence that God definitely was at the forefront of this country, while that evidence is summarily being removed and dismissed from all sorts of venues all across this country, you cannot escape the fact of history. You cannot escape the fact of the monuments. You cannot escape the fact that Jesus Christ, that God, the Lord, or however it would have been worded on those original documents and coins and statements that were made and proclamations, you cannot get away from the fact that God very much was at the forefront of the founding of the United States of America. This morning, we want to consider America's past, America's present, and America's future in regards to God's touch and influence on this nation. First of all, let's answer the question, what has God done for America? Let's consider the past. Turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 75. And the first thing, and I think it should be obvious this morning, without even looking at history or any quotes or anything like that, it should be obvious that God birthed America. God birthed America. In Psalm 75, verse 6, the Bible says here, "For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and notice what Daniel says on this particular subject. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Look at chapter 4 of Daniel and verses 30 through 32. "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. While we certainly owe a debt of gratitude to every soldier that ever gave themselves for the defense of this country, for those who shed their blood and gave the greatest sacrifice for this country, for those forefathers who sacrificed perhaps their lives, but even if they didn't sacrifice their life, they sacrificed their fortunes and their reputation and their honor. In spite of all that they did, we have to acknowledge something very, very profound. If God had not wanted America to be born, it would not have mattered how much blood had been shed. America would not have been born. But this nation was born. And we have to attribute the fact of the birth of this nation, that it did not come upon the backs of those forefathers and their strong stands, but we have to give the credit and all the glory to God. God used those individuals, and they were willing to be used as servants in His hands to bring about the nation that we call the United States of America. We are a nation because God allowed us to be established. We sing the song, "My country 'tis of thee," not "'tis of me." "My country 'tis of thee," and it seems to be something that our forefathers understood very clearly. The first colonies, Jamestown, Virginia, the first community building was a church, and it's the only building with a wall still standing. The Puritans, their first act at Plymouth Rock was to kneel, to praise, and to dedicate the new colony. Roger Williams, a Baptist minister, established Rhode Island. Lord Baltimore held church services in establishing Maryland. William Penn, in writing government policies for Pennsylvania, made sure that all treasurers, judges, and all elected officials profess faith in Christ. Our founding fathers consistently spoke of the need for utilizing the Bible and the Judeo-Christian values in defining and preserving this nation. 12 of the original 13 colonies incorporated the entire Ten Commandments into their civil and their criminal codes. President John Adams stated this. He said the law given from Sinai was the civil and municipal code as well as a moral and religious code. These are laws essential to the existence of men in society, and most of which have been enacted by every nation which ever professed any code of laws. Vain indeed would be the search among the writings of secular history to find so broad, so complete, and so solid a basis of morality as the Ten Commandments lay down. The American Bible Society, believe it or not, was started by an act of Congress, and John Adams, our second president, served as its leader. Our laws based on the Ten Commandments and the Bible, the Supreme Court building built in 1935, carved on front Moses and the Ten Commandments. Justices must enter that way. President George Washington said this. He said, "It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Of all dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religion and morality are indispensable supporters." In 1782, the United States Congress voted in favor of a resolution recommending and approving the Bible for use in the public schools. Henry Lawrence, the fourth president of the Continental Congress, stated, "I had the honor of being one who framed the Constitution. In order effectually to accomplish these great constitutional ends, it is especially the duty of those who bear rule to promote and encourage respect for God and virtue." Patrick Henry, the first governor of Virginia and a member of the Continental Congress, stated, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." God birthed America. And in spite of what is redacted from the history books that the kids have in school, in the public school system, a godless public school system, a system that is summarily dismissing God all the time, and in a way to embrace secular history, they leave out the most important reasons of why this country is as great as it is. It is because God birthed America. But not only did God birth America, go to Psalm 33 and verse 12, God blessed America. Psalm 33 and verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. In Psalm 33, verse 12, we read these words. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Again, you look at the miraculous ways that God provided victories for our forefathers as they were establishing this nation. British commander William Howe was moving 30,000 veteran British soldiers to take New York. General George Washington only had 18,000 inexperienced troops. It was 1776. The British troops outflanked Washington. Washington lost 1,000 men and 2 top generals. Washington's troops were discouraged, and without any reason, the British halted their troops. Had they kept on pressing in, they would have destroyed Washington and the troops, and yet Washington and his remaining troops were still trapped on Long Island. The only route of escape was the treacherous East River. The weather was very bad and it seemed impossible to cross. So what did Washington do? He called for a prayer meeting to ask for God's guidance and help. God began to move the weather as easily as He put a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide the Israelites, and the troops made it safely. God birthed America. God blessed America. That brings me to the second point. What is God doing in America today? Turn to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. What is God doing in America today? In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, we have this scripture here that serves as a warning. It is encouraging to those who are doing that which is right, and it ought to bring fear to those who are doing that which is wrong. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What is God doing in America today? First of all, God is watching. God sees everything that is happening. God has continued to bless America. Personally, I believe that any blessing that God bestows upon America has come for two reasons, and really two reasons only, why God has continued to bless America. The first reason is found in Genesis chapter 12, and it's our support of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, God makes something very, very clear here. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." It is a dangerous thing for a nation to turn against the nation of Israel. And it's not just dangerous like, well, something bad might happen. No, something bad is going to happen. Because God cannot bless the nation that turns its back on Israel. For a very long time, the United States of America has been a nation that has had Israel's back. We have been a nation that is a strong supporter of Israel. Now, I know there have been periods of anti-Semitism. There is anti-Semitism in our world today. There is anti-Semitism all over the globe. And we talked about this on Wednesday night. Why do people hate the Jews so much? And the answer is found in the book of Zechariah, where the Bible tells us that the Jerusalem, that Israel is the apple of God's eye. And people don't like that. They don't like that. But yet we have stood by Israel. Now, here's something also to consider. We have also waffled in our support of Israel. We have not been as strong as we should have been as of late. One of the things, regardless of what you think of our current president, this has nothing to do about Republicans and Democrats or anything like that, but I do like it any time that he comes out and speaks strongly in support of Israel. And I remember during the debates that out of every single candidate that stood up there, he had the strongest things to say in support and favor of Israel. Now, we hear a lot of talk about the establishment of a Palestinian state, and we don't like that. And for good reason why we don't like that, because that is Israel's land. And in fact, Israel currently does not have all the land that is their God-given land to have. But But let me tell you something. I do believe, whether it be in your lifetime and mine or somewhere into the future, there will be the establishment of the Palestinian state. There has to be, because the book of Ezekiel talks about the two sticks, and those two sticks representing two nations that are in Israel's land. Those two sticks have got to prophetically be brought together. To have it brought together, that has to be the existence of two. And there has to be a time where there will be that Palestinian state, just because it's prophetically predicted. But you and I, as believers in Christ, as Christians, we need to always make sure that we continue to support the nation of Israel. And we need to be a nation that continues to support the nation of Israel. So the first reason I believe that God continues to bless America is because God has been a supporter of Israel. But here's another reason. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. Proverbs, chapter 11. The second reason that God has blessed America is simply because God blesses His church. And America gets to experience the spillover, the runover blessings of what God gives to His church. In Proverbs, chapter 11, and verse 10, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." What makes the city rejoice? What makes the nation rejoice? It's when the righteous rule. It's when the righteous are in charge. You see, that's why it is so important. And I know a lot of times Christians will say, well, Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. Christians shouldn't talk about that. That's something we just need to steer clear of. We got no business in it. Christians, we've got to be in it. Because if we're not in it, the nation will perish. The righteous, when they rule, when they are in charge, you know what? We need to elect as many individuals to an office that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that profess Christ. We need them on our school boards. Maybe it would make a difference if truly born-again Christians were on school boards. We need them in our city council. We need them as the mayors of our communities. We need them as our senators and our congressmen. We need them in every single office all the way up to the White House. Why? Because when the righteous rule, the city rejoices. When the wicked rule, wow, that's not very good. According to the Scripture, that's when everything falls apart. That's when they perish. In Malachi 3:10, we have the verse of Scripture, and we know this. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So if we as Christians are doing what we are supposed to do, and here applied to tithing, God says, "I'm going to pour you out a blessing, and you're not going to be able to hold on to it all." So what does that mean? If you've got a cup and you say, "Pour me a cup of coffee," they will usually leave you a little bit of white at the top of that cup, so that as you're lifting that shaky hand to your lips, you're not having to try to line up with it. They leave you a little wiggle room, right? God says, "I'm not giving you wiggle room. You better have a big saucer under that." And so He begins to pour out the blessing, and it overloads the cup, it overloads the saucer. Guess where it's going to land? It's going to spill all over the place. Wherever you work at, the factory, the store, whatever place you work at, as a Christian, you are the reason that that place will experience blessing. Because as God blesses you, God ain't going to bless the heathen. He's not going to bless the lost person. What they're going to experience is the spillover of what God does for you. And that's why God will bless a church. And that's why God will bless a neighborhood. And that's why God will bless a school. And that's why God will bless a church. As the spillover blessings just pour. Man, wouldn't you like to just have a visual aid of this? Wouldn't you love to be able to see how the Lord spills His blessing as we're packed in here congregationally? Our doors are secure, but God sees it as just everything's just oozing out the door because He is blessing His church. America is experiencing that overflow blessing. French writer Alexis de Tocqueville, after visiting in America in 1831, said this, "I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and her boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good, and if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. So we are experiencing a blessed nation because this is a nation that has supported Israel, and this is a nation where God is blessing the Christians in it, and so therefore the runover blessings are there. Now, I also believe, what is God currently doing in America? I also believe that we very well could be the generation to watch God's hand of blessing removed from America. And that's scary. We could be the nation or the generation to watch God's hand of blessing removed from America. As I said, there is lots of anti-Semitic attitudes in our country. And I read on Wednesday night an article that was written by an individual where he talked about the anti-Semitic attitudes all across the globe and how Jewish people are compared to Nazis. It's like, really? There's an individual who's not read their history book. And this hatred for the Jews, why is it there? And so as you begin to have a growing hatred or a disgust or a contempt for the nation of Israel, it becomes more and more evident that hands of support are being lifted. And as hands of support are being lifted, as we do see, God has to lift His hand as well. But let's talk about America's churches. I'm going to share this in detail on Wednesday night. It goes along with the message. But statistics show that less than 20% of Americans go to church on a regular basis. And I'm talking, when I say a regular basis, I'm not talking Baptist regular basis. You know, we're here 3-4 times a week. I'm talking regular basis, one a week kind of a thing. Sunday morning only kind of a thing. That's considered regular church attendance. Less than 20% of Americans have regular church attendance by that standard. Weekly, we see the statistic declining. And the decline is happening all across the country except for one place. I could not believe this. There is one state where church attendance is not declining and is actually on the increase. You won't believe it. Hawaii. I scratched my head when I read that statistic and I thought, really? Hawaii is the only place. Now you'd say, well, I thought it would be somewhere in the buckle of the Bible Belt. They're just barely holding their own. Just barely. Every place else, which would include Northwest, Midwestern Ohio, Midwest on the map, church attendance is declining. People are seeing it less and less and less important to be in church. Answers in Genesis gives this assessment. They said the Lifeway and Pew Forum survey shows that as many as 8 in 10 Christians who do attend the mainline denominations think that other religions can lead to God, and 4 out of 10 think that salvation can be achieved by works. Obviously, many churches are largely no longer basing their thinking on the Word of God. This shift from the Bible as the foundation for theology and doctrine has also led to the Bible no longer shaping the church's morality. According to Barna Group survey, nearly 4 in 10 Christians think that abortion is morally acceptable. Well over half think that cohabitation, that's just a nice way of saying shacking up, they think that that's fine. And a significant minority have no problem with pornography. And those are just some of the completely unbiblical views on morality that are located in the church. America has been blessed to carry the torch of evangelism for a number of decades. However, that torch is not being carried today as it once was. And in fact, missionaries are being sent to our country from other countries. What does that say? When we used to send the missionaries out, and now missionaries are being sent to us. What does that say? You see, if God, I keep saying this, if we want God to bless America, it's got to be an America God can bless. And I get so sick and tired of hearing politicians and athletes and celebrities and everything else give a little speech and then say, and God bless America. It's like, shut up. Just shut up. I just want to scream at the television, shut up. Because the people that are saying it are legislating laws God can't bless. They are living lifestyles God can't bless. They are doing things God can't bless. So stop saying God bless America unless you're going to clean your act up. And if you're going to stand there with a cleaned up act, then by all means say it. But so long as you're going to live the way that you live and say the things that you say and do the things that you do, don't say that phrase because you have no clue what you're saying. God cannot bless a nation that turns his back on Israel. God cannot bless a nation whose church begins to go down the toilet. And that's exactly where we're watching the church go in America. Did you realize also we are considered a middle-sized church? The middle-sized numbers, they put anywhere from 100 to 300. So we're right in the middle of the middle-sized description of a church. Smaller churches are growing, mega churches are growing. You say, well, okay, we can understand maybe the megas. And the reason that the megas are growing is because it has become a melting pot of all sorts of beliefs and ideas and thinking, and now we don't really stand for anything because we are accepting of everything. And we are very entertainment driven and all those kind of things. So people have gravitated to those. And you say, well, why have the smaller churches grown? Because that is the remnant that is saying we want something more intimate. You know, they're saying mega church, too big, don't know anybody there. Little church, at least I know somebody. And so those are growing. You say, well, why are the middle? The middle group are the ones that are doing this. Don't do that. Stay put. Because that's the group we're in, where everybody's going like that. But that's what the church is doing today. The church is looking for entertainment, or they're looking for intimacy on a horizontal level. God's going to bless the church that's looking for intimacy on the vertical. Who wants an intimacy with God? Who doesn't say, well, I got to go to church where all my family goes. I got to go to a church where all my friends go. That's not why you go to church. Well, that's my only social time out. Then you need to pick a hobby. Do it a different time. But we didn't come to church today to be with our friends and to socialize and all that. We should be here to worship Almighty God and to get instruction from His Word and to be prepared to go out into this world to make a difference for Jesus Christ. That's what the day ought to be about. It's not about you and I. It's about the Lord. It's not about what you and I feel, what we got out of it. It's what we gave to the Lord and what He received from our hearts, because He didn't take it from our lips. He took it from our hearts. I don't know how many people are here today. I don't know the number. But I'll tell you what, I do know this. There are fewer people here today than whatever the number is. Because God knows who's really here and how many of you are on the golf course right now, or at the lake right now, or at a mall shopping, or sitting on your computer thinking, oh, you know, I started one of those online auctions. I wonder if they got my bid. So maybe you sneaked a peek on your phone real quick. God knows who's here, because He's looking at our hearts this morning. Now, what does this mean for America? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 12. The last part of the message is this: what is God going to do with America? I can only give you what the Bible says, and it's up to each of us to accept or to reject it. But in Jeremiah 12, starting in verse 14, thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Any nation that will not obey God's word is a nation set for destruction. One pastor put it this way. He said, history's highways are filled with the wreckage of nations that forgot God. Folks, America is setting itself on a collision course with God. And you can't set yourself on a collision course with God and think it's going to turn out well, because it's not. And let's take it a step further. Zechariah chapter 14. Maybe you say tonight, well, or this morning you say, well, you don't know this for sure. You don't know where this is heading. Well, I can tell you where it is ultimately heading. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2. In fact, start with verse 1 just to fill in the context. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Zechariah 14, verse 2 says, eventually all nations will come against Israel. Assuming that we are in existence or have not been absorbed and overtaken by another nation at this time, we will also be gathered against Israel. And you say, oh, Israel's going to have nations with them. When it comes down to this point in time in the future, Israel doesn't need your support and mine. God's there to defend them. Jesus Christ will be on the scene visibly, physically, to defend them. All nations will be gathered one day against the nation of Israel. This may sound like a very unpatriotic message with a negative conclusion. However, we can't view it that way. Historically and prophetically, we are somewhere in between the first two points of what God did in blessing and what God is doing in America. That means there's still time to make a difference. America desperately needs committed Christians like America has never needed them before. Not the flaky sort that seems to be infiltrating our churches and running around spouting off Christian platitudes. I'm talking about the true, honest representation, the ambassadors for Christ that are really representing the Lord in this nation. Our nation needs that. But let's boil it down to something smaller, because I know a lot of times when we talk about our nation and we think we're a small church in northwest corner of Ohio. Some of you have just been to Washington, D.C. More probably have never been there. And we say, what in the world can I do? Well, let's start smaller. Our homes need committed Christians. The place that you work at needs committed Christians. The places you shop at, they need committed Christians. Your neighborhood needs committed Christians. Your church needs committed Christians. The town, wherever it is that you live, and we have people that come from all different places, they need committed Christians. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we believe it, says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do we really believe that? Do we believe it so much that we would say this morning as a Christian, I want to be the person that this country needs? I want to be the Christian that will stand for truth and who will not compromise with this world and who will evangelize and who will seek and know revival. I want to be that Christian. Can you say that that describes you this morning? If so, maybe in this invitation, it would be a good opportunity for you to bow your head, maybe even come to the altar and say, Lord, today I commit myself anew and afresh to you to be that kind of a Christian. But maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We talk about the 4th of July, we talk about it being Independence Day, where as a nation we became free. But let me tell you something, you sit here without Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're not free. You're enslaved. You say, what do you mean? I'm as much a free American as anybody else. I'm not talking about your nationality. I'm talking about where you're at spiritually. According to the book of Romans chapter 6, you are an individual. You're in bondage. You are bound by sin. You are bound by sin's consequence. You are bound by sin's condemnation. And the wrath of God rests upon you. You say, well, I'm as religious as the next guy. We didn't ask if you was religious. Well, I go to church as much as my neighbors do. Who said anything about how often you went to church? You have to be right with God. The only way to be right with God is to have come to a point of brokenness and humility where you come crumbling, crushed at the cross. And you repent and you believe the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only one who could pay the penalty of your sins in His shed blood and has the power to give you a new life because He arose from the grave. And you cry out to Him as one who deserves nothing but hell. Nothing but condemnation. You cry out to Him as one who is so desperate, a desperation you've never known of any other depth than this. You are so desperate. And you realize how close you are to slipping into an eternity in hell, and you cry out for the Lord, say, save me. And Jesus, in an instant, will save your soul. He's promised that all who would come to Him, He would not turn them away. Lost person, will you come to Christ today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, we thank You for this nation in which we live, and we have seen Your hand through history working in this country. Thank You, Lord, for birthing this nation. Thank You for blessing it. And thank You, Lord, for bringing us here. But by bringing us into this nation, Lord, we have great responsibility on our shoulders. As Christians, we have the responsibility to evangelize not only our nation, but all other nations. As the old song says, people need the Lord. And we are the ones entrusted with that gospel message. May people see Christ very clearly in us, Lord. We pray that nothing in our lives would cloud someone else's view of Christ. And Lord, we pray for that lost soul today. This needs to be the day of salvation for them. We pray that this morning that they would come and allow us to open God's Word with them and introduce them to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as the musicians softly play the song of invitation this morning, if the Lord is dealing with you today, this could be God's final call. I don't know. But if it were God's final call on your life, is this going to be the day that you accept Him as Lord and Savior? Or are you going to reject Him? As you have this opportunity, surrender to the Lord today.